Father, I thank you so much that you are here among us today, Lord. I thank you for these songs of truth that we sing as we lift up our voices to you, Lord. I thank you that we're able to worship you without a piano and without other instruments and for the use of technology as we do so, Lord. And yet we're inclined to remember and give thanks for Marge, who serves us and serves you here with the use of the piano, Lord. Father, we're here to learn about you this morning, to continue to seek you, because you are our source of hope, you are our source of truth, Lord, and you matter in everything that we do. Lord, let this be the foundation of our week and the foundation of our life as we learn your truth and apply it. Lord, as we think about despair this morning, Lord, I just ask that you would help us to find hope in your word, to find comfort and joy and peace, and Lord, to move beyond just talking about the concepts, Lord, and put it into practice in our lives so that we would find hope and practice in our daily living. Lord, it's only you that can do that work by your Holy Spirit as we do the hard work of applying your truth. And we thank you for the source of that. Thank you that you're among us this morning and that you challenge our hearts. Lord, we just speak you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn. We'll be looking at Lamentations, among other things. It's a great passage. I regret that I won't have time to fully dissect that for you this morning. But I do want to, again, continue how we've been looking at each of these sins and the scope of them, and talk about these problems and how we can find hope. As we get started this morning, I want to share a few laws that you may or may not know about. The first is this. It's called the law of the alibi. If you tell your boss you were late for work because you had a flat tire, the very next morning you will have a flat tire on the way to work. If you change traffic lanes, the one you were in will always move faster than the one you are in now. This also works in supermarkets and shops. As soon as you sit down to a cup of hot coffee, your wife will ask you to do something which will last until the coffee is cold. The law of probability. The probability of being watched is directly proportional to the stupidity of your act. If you make a mistake, you're more likely to be seen. Anything is possible if you don't know what you are talking about. Here's one for you women. If the shoe fits, it's probably ugly. And that's why we have to spend so long in the shopping stores with you. A few more. A flashlight, if you didn't know it, is a metal tube used to store dead batteries. If you didn't know why you had a shin bone, it's a device for finding furniture in a dark room. And by the way, a fine is a tax for doing wrong, and a tax is a fine for doing well. All these break down into a larger law that you have probably heard about called Murphy's Law. Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. Now we're going to talk about that this morning. Today we've been moving forward in the Christ and your problems, and today we'll be talking about Christ and your despair. Christ and your despair. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 9. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. But here's what he was facing. He said, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then later in verse 6, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, which is another way in the Bible of saying despair. It's kind of right there in that equivalent of losing heart, despair. We're going to talk about the scope of what I mean by despair this morning. But I want to ask the question, not yet. As we're looking at despair, then here's what we're going to see this morning. We must endure in trusting the God of hope. We must endure and trust in the God of hope. We're not going to give up. We're not going to lose heart. We're not going to despair. But we're going to endure in trusting the source of hope. And that's the God of hope. We're going to see that today. So let me break down the behavior and give you the scope of what I'm talking about when I say despair. But let me first ask the question. Now you might be wondering this, kind of following the format, what we've been talking about. Is despair a sin? And if you're asking that, that's a very good question. I want to turn, you can jot this down. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about a time where he is close to despair, at the point of despair. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8, he said, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." He's talking about the feelings they were facing there. And he said, we despaired even of life. We didn't know we were going to live through it. It seemed at times like hopeless situations. If you understand all that Paul went through and the beatings and the shipwreck and everything, he's going to use the rest of 2 Corinthians to talk about all the trials he's faced and why he's been through a lot. And he's telling them, this is for you, this is for God. And so I don't think Paul's saying there that we were driven to the point of having to sin. He was facing despair, and we will find points that circumstantially it seems like it's hopeless, at least the outcome of what we're desiring. But I think despair is a sin when it causes you to turn away from God and turn somewhere else. And instead, when you are in those points that you're starting to feel hopeless, that you'd be reminded of the hope that's in God. I think we have to ask the question then, do I struggle with despair? Ask yourself that for a moment and think, is that something that I come across at times? And I'm going to broaden the scope of simply what we might typically think of despair. And we're going to look at some behaviors that we should put off and put on within this scope of despair this morning. The first is this: put off hopelessness, and of course put on, oh, got my thing backwards, but okay, so I'll get these on up. Put off hopelessness and put on hope. Put off hopelessness and put on hope. That seems kind of obvious, but it's going to be what we're needing, what we're striving for in place of that hopelessness of despair, is that we're hoping to have some hope, something to grasp to and be sure of ourselves and some confidence there. To also put off depression and put on peace. Put off the chaos of the soul and put on the peace of the soul. Put off misery and put on joy. Put off discouragement, put on encouragement, put off pessimism and put on confidence. You could say optimism. These are some of the obvious things. Okay, here's what we're trying to get rid of, and here's what we're trying to put on. And that's where we're going to have to dig deeper, because this is where it's kind of obvious. It's not just like I can erase the hopelessness in my life and suddenly have hope, or erase my misery and suddenly have joy, but I'm going to need some help getting there. How are we going to do that? And of course, the next step is going to be digging into the heart. But I also want us to see that I want to take despair a little bit deeper, because when we think of despair, we kind of think of the big picture of life, like all the bad things that have gone wrong. But I want to bring it down all the way to even just the moments of pessimism. And it's like, oh, and when you kind of are conjuring up the attitude of despair in regular life, if your response to every small situation is, oh, it figures, and of course that would happen, and this is what's going to go wrong today. I forgot one of the, I could add a new law of Murphy's law this morning. Before, if you're about to leave for church and you've put all your glass dishes on the top shelf, they might happen to all fall out of the shelf for no reason. If we had our dishes up on the top cabinet in the kitchen, and right 5 minutes before we're going to leave, crash, and here come bowls and plates crashing out of the cabinet. And thankfully, the praise is, no kids were around. Diane was in the kitchen and it didn't hit her. I was right on the other side and wondering what happened. It's hard not to be like, what in the world? Why would this happen now and what's going on? And of course, our cabinet would give out right when it's time to leave. But it really matters how you respond to the day-to-day minor situations will start to affect your heart's attitude and perspective when it comes to the big pictures. And that's where I want to send our trajectory today, as this despair creeps into the tiny moments of life, and you can put on that despair all the time, and then you're not going to be armed and ready for really the big tragedies of life, and knowing how to suffer well if you can't even handle waiting in line at a traffic light, or waiting in line at the supermarket, or a bunch of dishes crashing out of your cabinet and breaking. You know, I can see the cost of those dishes and the problem, or I can choose to be thankful and say, hey, nobody was hurt. This is a good thing. And it, sometimes even for me, that takes work. I don't like waiting in line at traffic lights. I can tell you all the statistics of how many days and hours are wasted of a person's life waiting in traffic lights, and I don't like waiting. But that's where I need to do the hard work of putting off the pessimism, putting on the confidence, putting on better perspective. But it's harder than just saying, I just got to do it. It's hard work, but I got to dig into the heart. And that's where we're going to spend some of our time this morning. Understanding the heart, understanding what's going on inside of me, that I'm thinking, I'm understanding things the way that I do, and what needs to change, more so than the behavior modification, because we can tend to try to change the behavior, and it's just like I shared before, and I'm going to keep bringing it up, that I worked in a factory where, okay, we were done putting out the brunette style shampoo, and what did they do? They changed out the bottles and then started pumping in the product again, and it was the same thing going in the blonde style shampoo. And we can change the outside behavior, but what's inside is the same. Until we deal with what's inside, it's really not going to make much of a difference. Romans 15:13 gives us some perspective. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's where our help is going to be. May the God of hope, He's our source, fill you with all joy and peace. That was two things we were trying to put on there. And the source of that is faith. Trusting God. We must endure in trusting the God of hope. So, and this is where it comes from, right here. That He would fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love that word abound. It's like, I've got too much to know what to do with it. I'm going to share it with people around me, but it's just flowing out of me, that you may be overfilled with that hope. Psalm 27:13, David says this, I would have lost heart. Some translations say, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have despaired. I would have lost heart, except for that I had to trust God and His goodness. And that's where we got ahead with what we're doing inside of us, what's going on in our hearts. I think I would also add a verse that hopefully you know, a well-known verse, Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And here's the kicker. And lean not on your own understanding. In the midst of these circumstances, we can ask the question, why? And we may never get the answer to why these things happen. God doesn't give us the inside scoop on what He's doing. But we do have good promises from God that He's taking care of us. He's working all things together. And we wouldn't get it at all how is God working out any good by making me wait in line at a traffic light, or by making me by dumping all my dishes on the floor before I got to leave for church and crashing a bunch of them, or by giving me kids who are disobeying at 5:30 in the morning and they're already up and jumping around in their rooms. What is God doing in this? And He doesn't give me the answers for that, but He says, do not lean on your own understanding. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He's going to show me what to do, where to go, and He's going to lead me along the way. But He's probably not answering that question, why. But question we might want to ask instead is who? Who's in control? And that's God. And who is He? And learn more about it. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. We have to dig to the motivation, though. And that's where we come to questions that help us discern our motivation. Ask yourself, why have I lost hope? Why am I despairing? When you get into those either small moments where you're tempted to complain about something, and that's your pessimism creeping in, which is a small demonstration of an attitude of despair? Why? Why am I losing hope? Why am I despairing in this moment? And then ask the question, what gives me the right to be hopeless? She's not here, so I can pick on her a little bit. My wife is using this formula on me. When she catches me doing something wrong, she says, what gives you the right to do that? And I'm thankful for that because it really gives me a step back and I can't, she's already caught me before I start my justifying and telling her why it's okay, that now I know, okay, I am wrong and I can't weasel my way and tell my lies that make it okay. And that's my wife being loving and helping me to really ask the motivating question, the question about motivation. What gives me the right to do that? And in this, what gives me the right to be hopeless? This is a lot harder. This is a really hard question because there's some big, tragic things that happen in life. And it would be easy to say, well, obviously I don't. I mean, how can you see the hope in that? Obviously, I'm going to despair. Obviously, I'm giving up on this hope. There's no such thing. But we have to really, okay, what gives me the right to say, it's okay to be hopeless when God offers the hope that's in His Word. What's going on there? And let's look at some of the roots of despair, and I probably didn't cover them all, but I just want to get us thinking into what's behind that, what's going on. A lot of times despair, especially in the form of depression or otherwise, can be guilt over sin. Guilt over sin can go a long ways to sending someone into despair. I'm just going to have to throw this out right away. Does God want me to stay guilty? Our passage in Lamentations 3 talked about God being the one who sends guilt. But does God want me to stay guilty? God gives guilt so that we would acknowledge our sin and do something about it. And He's already done something about it. So all we need to do is confess our sin and receive freely the forgiveness. God doesn't want us to just go on with a cloud of guilt over our heads and be showered in despair like I'm trapped. God doesn't want us to stay stuck. And sometimes we have to learn how to accept forgiveness. And when we commit sins, sometimes we think we deserve to be here. And that might be the self-justified, I deserve to lament over my sin and to be stuck here. I don't deserve forgiveness. But God says, no, you don't deserve forgiveness, but I give it freely. We shouldn't be stuck there, but sometimes that's where we are. Another root of despair could be failure, and I could add perceived failure. You might think you failed at something, and maybe you didn't. Maybe you did. And the failure there, again, is a lot of times a self-focus when it should be focused on God, and we can get back up and do things right, but we can become despaired over our failure. Feeling stuck in circumstances. Like there's nothing I can do to fix these circumstances and I can't bear these circumstances anymore. Sometimes that's the fact of life, and that's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 1:8 when he says we were even to the point of despairing of our lives. They were stuck in some of the tragic circumstances that they faced over and over again while doing good things. But he says, and what I started with in 2 Corinthians 4, what he says later, we're struck down but not destroyed. We're perplexed but not despaired. He's saying that ultimately we go on and God receives the glory, but we don't lose heart is what he says. So those circumstances, they really feel the weight. We can feel that weight, but we don't have to be stuck. And we can endure in the midst of those circumstances. Despair can come from only recognizing bad things or sad things. What's your perspective? And that's a big question to ask. We're going to look at that later. Because I can notice, and this is something I have to be conscious of as a parent. My kids need all the praise they can get, and that's a good thing. And they need approval. And it's very easy for me to scold them when they do something wrong, and then just to be happy when they do something right, but not tell them. And I have to, I'm having to discipline myself to say, Samuel, thank you for obeying the first time I said that. That makes me so happy. You're such a good boy. Versus just constantly railing him for when he's bad. That's the mindset he's going to get. And not only am I going to have despair there, but I'm going to train my child in a method of despair. And we too, and even not just responding to other people, but the way I respond to things, I have to train myself not to be pessimistic, but to notice the good things, to be thankful for what I can. The idea of count your blessings is rooted in I got to change my perspective. There are lots of good things here, and I am blessed in so many ways that I can't even, like, if I just remember, hey, this is all that God's done for me, I got to move beyond just my focus being funneled down into here's all the bad things and broaden my scope to realize, hey, God is good. And even if all I've got to cling to is the cross and what Jesus did for me, that already outweighs everything else. And then I'm sure you can think of a number of good things, maybe small at first, but you got to cling to the good, and it'll help your perspective and move you away from despair. Desires are the root of despair. I could be desiring good things like joy, comfort, peace, or to escape the circumstances. And those could all be good desires. But when I elevate those desires above following God, above trusting God, when I make those desires the one thing I want most, then I've gotten off course. These are the blessings that God gives. Matthew 6:33 reminds us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. You got to turn your focus where it needs to be, back on God. Serve Him. And it will be hard. It will be dirty. You'll get dirty, get in the mud, have to do the hard work, but God will bring the blessings from it. And it may be a long path. It may be a lot of hardship, like Paul. Paul didn't see all the blessings abound. He saw beatings and shipwreck and being thrown in prison and ultimately the end of his life. Well, where's the hope in that? If all he had to go on was where his eternal destination was, he still had everything. So these are good desires. They may not come in this life. We don't know. Ephesians 4:22-24 says to put off the old man that grows corrupt according to its desires, the lust of the flesh, and to be renewed in your mind, and to put on the new man. So when we're talking about putting off and putting on those behaviors, it goes back first to my heart and the identity. And my identity is not in my worldly self. My identity is in who God has made me to be, who I am in Christ. I could back up to right before that, and I think I've done this for us before, but it helps us to gain perspective. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Don't live your life like the unbelievers do, those who don't trust God. And here's how they do it. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They don't have the hope. They've been blinded. They've been alienated from the life that's in God. You're going to live your life in a way that you don't have that light. You don't have that sight. And then get upset about it and despair in a way that you turn against God. And verse 19 says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Am I going to give up and turn aside? I think we have to correct our view of God and ourselves. And that's when we ask the question, what is my view of God? And I'm not talking concept. I'm talking about how am I living? And we're going to get there. Do I really believe that God loves me? Do I really believe that in my core, in my heart? Do I really believe God cares for me? 1 Peter 5:7 says to cast your cares upon God, for He cares for you. And that word cares is like an extreme, like I'm like struggling in this situation, that is a feeling of apprehension or distress in view of possible danger or misfortune. It's something that's like deep. My concerns, my worries, my anxieties, cast them upon God, for He cares for you. Do I really believe God is the God of hope? As we saw in our verse in Romans 15:13 earlier. And am I pursuing God in a way that demonstrates this belief? Or do I say these things and talk about God like He's good, but I just talk the talk. I don't walk the walk. It doesn't matter in my life. I don't change the way I respond to situations because I believe who God is. I just talk about who God is, and I expect Him to somehow make that reality to me without living like I believe that. What is my view of myself? Do I understand I'm part of a bigger plan? God's working a plan together, and it's more than just about me. I'm not forgotten, but I am part of something bigger. Do I comprehend that nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus? I really believe that. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for me, who can be against me? And it goes on to say, shall all these things separate us from the love of God? No, I'm convinced that nothing can separate me from the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate me from that love. Can I comprehend that? Do I understand that? Nothing can separate me. No matter how hard the circumstance, no matter how devastating the tragedy, no matter how hard the trial that God is bringing me through, nothing's going to separate me from His love. Do I think my purpose is somehow thwarted by my problems? I came across this verse a few months ago, and it's really stuck in my heart, helping me to think. John 12:27, the words of Jesus, as He's approaching the time of the cross. He's in His last week, and He says, even His last few days, He says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He says, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. This is what it's all about. This is what I'm here for. Am I going to escape now my purpose? My purpose isn't thwarted by my problems. In fact, my purpose might be some of these problems and what God does through them. What about, do I think my survival and welfare are entirely up to me? Does this rest on me and how I'm going to take care of this? I've got a responsibility to follow God, but He ultimately, my life is in His hands, and He is in charge of my survival and my welfare. And am I living in a way that demonstrates these beliefs? Am I living it out? Am I making it real in my life? I think our perspective of God and myself needs to be right, and I need to transform it according to what God says about who He is and who I am. And that's how I put on my new self. That's how I put off the old man and put on the new man, by understanding who God is and who I am, and because of who God is. Let's talk about starting to do that transformation. Dr. David Jeremiah says in his book, When Your World Falls Apart, he says, God doesn't allow difficult times to hurt us for no purpose. Botanists tell us that plants grow more during times of stormy weather than during peaceful, warm days. Their roots actually dig down deeper when the strong winds blow. Then, when the calm days return, the new roots provide a deeper foundation for new growth. That is the way it should be with us. When the storm comes, we dig down deeper. We tend to want to uproot and blow away, getting out of here, give up on God. He says, no, if we dig down deeper, and then that's going to give us the deeper foundation for new growth when the storm dies down. That's a way to think about that God is using even the hardships we face. We need to put up our struggles with the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:19-23. That some of these fruits are what we're probably desiring: love, joy, peace, patience, the goodness, and faithfulness, that I would endure in hope. And that I would have this hope. And sometimes I put on instead some of these things, some of the works of the flesh, as a response to either turning away. I've grown corrupt because I've given up on God, and I'm going to put on my lewdness. Or I'm going my own way. I'm relying on myself, my selfish ambitions, and whatever I might do to try to cover my tail. And instead, I'm just digging deeper into the hole of despair. That alienation from the life of God that Ephesians 4 talks about. I should be seeking instead, is my response characterized by the fruits of the Spirit? We've been talking about the goal. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. My life is about pursuing being more like Jesus. But what I want us to see is that holiness is rooted in hope. 1 Peter 1:13-16, Peter tells us, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind ready. You got to prepare what's going on in your mind. So you be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You got to get your hope grounded in what's coming when Jesus comes. How? As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts or desires, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. If you want holiness, it starts with that hope. It's in your mind, it's in your heart. Rest your hope fully on the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't think we can have holiness without hope. And we don't obtain perfection in this life, but we keep moving toward becoming more and more like Jesus in the way I live and the way I act and think and everything I say. Let's take some steps to put it into practice then, really quick. How are we going to put it into practice? We always have to start with this. Confess your despair. We have to confess where I've been falling short, where I've been struggling. And we have hope that God, who is faithful, will forgive us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see that pattern? All of our sins, God is willing to forgive. So to confess those times when you've let your hopelessness turn you away from God and you kind of sulk in that hopelessness, and I'm not bashing on anybody, that's a natural, we want to respond to tragedy with protecting ourselves, with comforting ourselves and taking care of ourselves, but we have to get hope God's way, not our own. James 1, I think, is a key in this. Practice joyful perspectives. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What does that have to do with despair? That's what I'm talking about. The daily moments when you respond to the aggravating things, the annoying things, the problematic things, the little things that go wrong. Bring back Murphy's Law, just everything that could go wrong as your attitude that, Murphy's Law, everything that goes wrong will, and kind of a God's out to get me attitude or the world's out to get me, or are you finding joy in those that you know what, I've got a good God. And, you know, I don't like when the dishes fall out, but I still got a good God, and that wasn't that big of a deal, and nothing will separate me from the love of Jesus. You can find all kinds of ways to turn your perspective to joy and hope. But it's got to start in the little places. If you're not programming your mind, or training your mind, renewing your mind so that it will learn to respond with the joy instead of the pessimism, the despair. Pessimism is just the first step in the sprint toward despair. And so we've got to get rid of that. We've got to get a new perspective on one that trains my mind and heart toward joy. James 1 has wisdom on doing that. Goes on to tell us, if you're lacking wisdom, you can ask God for it, and He will give it to you liberally. Don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's peace will guard us. Guard my heart, guard my mind. The more I'm coming to Him in prayer, the more I'm giving thanks. And it's hard when you're praying and praying and praying and it doesn't seem like God's answering. But the more I come to Him and trust Him and give thanks to Him and pray, God's working His peace in my life. He will work it out as I come to Him. Along with that, keep thanking God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's a good reminder to give thanks, to count your blessings, to remember God is good. There's something to be thankful for. This one, I think, is important too. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. I've got a few up there that I'm gonna open real quick. You can just write them down. Read the Psalms. There's all kinds of truth there. And there's real people who wrote those Psalms who actually said things that sometimes you wonder, can he say that in the Bible? And then they come around and realize, you know, God is good. Psalm 23:4 says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And that sounds like despair. Like, I'm right there. He says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Psalm 18, verse 28, he says, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Psalm 42 is a good psalm. 42 and 43, when dealing with distress and depression. And David says, this one's not David, but he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" And then he turns right around, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." And he goes on, and he's still struggling through the psalm, and turns it back around again. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14 say this, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And there's so many more good psalms. Jeremiah writes a whole book of lamentations when he's kind of devastated by the outcome of what God's done. And he kind of comes around and around. And in Lamentations 3, if you go and read that, that was our passage that we read from today. And in verse 18, it says, "My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord." That's pretty powerful. My strength and my hope, they're dead. But then he comes around and right there, he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions don't fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." It's just really wrestling there. You can kind of go and read these things because it really gets to the heart of, yeah, I feel that. But he's going back to the truth and I need to go there too. Finally, take refuge in God. I didn't change my verse there. That's supposed to be Psalm 34:18. Psalm 34:18, write that down. "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." Psalm 34:18. He's near to those who have a broken heart. So not all despair is bad, but it's got to drive me back to God. Drive me back to him, and I will find my hope in him. Confess your despair. Practice joyful perspectives. Don't forget to pray. Keep thanking God. Read the Psalms and take refuge in God. It's just a way to get into the practice of finding hope that we could come back to him and endure in trusting the God of hope. And it's something that we have to discipline ourselves to do, to put it into practice. But God will show us the victory. And finally, take the chance to notice someone else who's struggling with the circumstances in their life and be able to come alongside them. And this is no easy thing. I mean, there's lots of people wrestling with suffering and tragedy and trials in their lives. And they've got reason to feel like, you know, there's no hope. But we've got reason to know that there is hope. And so we just keep coming alongside of them. It's going to take some endurance. People aren't going to get back up on their feet right away. But we come alongside them, we love them, and we keep showing them the hope that we have. Keep showing them the hope that we have. As we're closing, I just thinking about being able to remind people and demonstrate that. I think of 1 Peter 3:15 as we talk about sharing our victory with others. It's a reminder that, no, I'm not perfect. I need help. And here's how God's helped me, and I want to pass that on. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." In other words, put him aside, separate him so that he's put first and foremost, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Be ready to share that hope. Give a defense doesn't mean to argue and to go back and forth like we're talking about not doing this morning in Sunday school. It means just being able to share, to break it down, to demonstrate, hey, here's the hope that's in me, and I want to share it lovingly. Be ready to give an answer when someone asks you about that. And by God's grace, as we live it, people will want to know more about how God's done that in our lives. God is a God of hope, and He will fill us with all joy and peace as we believe in Him and trust Him, and we will abound in that hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. You are good. And Lord, I love You. Lord, we love You so much. And for those who are struggling in our congregation, I pray for them. Lift up all those who are here today who are struggling on a daily basis with big and small things, Lord. And they do matter to You. And I thank You that no one here is forgotten. And Lord, that You are working Your purpose in this, even when we can't understand. Lord, I pray for our hearts to turn back to You in the midst of those circumstances. Help us to overcome our stubborn selves that want to push away from You and blame You. Help us to come running to You for help instead and receive the grace that's readily available and learn what it means again to have joy and peace and hope. Lord, set us upon that foundation of Christ and the hope that comes from the cross, the forgiveness that comes, that we're not stuck in our sins, but we are new creations. And Lord, I thank You for that. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.